I'll be preaching this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Second Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Some of my recent studies have been about the reformer John Calvin and his missionary efforts during the last 10 years or so of his life. It's been a fairly recent discovery that John Calvin and the Geneva Academy and the Geneva Church helped to found one of the greatest missionary efforts that the Protestant Church has ever known. Over the last 10 years of his life, John Calvin helped to train and to send over 300 missionary pastors into Western Europe, and particularly into France. He talked about France as being an open door for the gospel. And you have to know a little bit about what was going on in France at that time to understand why I kind of smile at that. To go into France as a Protestant missionary was to put a bullseye onto your back, literally. Because of the religious wars that were going on, many of those pastors ended up dying for the faith. Part of the reason we don't know much about it is because they didn't keep very many records so that those that went into France would not be found out. They were eventually found out because they went in and they planted churches and they preached openly Jesus Christ. But one of the ways that we do know about this is that in the records of the Geneva session, there is a record of the gifts that were made to the widows of the pastors that were killed, and the support that was taken up by the Geneva Church to support the widows and their families of those mission pastors who died for the faith in France. And yet, Calvin talked about it as an open door. He believed that the Lord was sending them to speak of Jesus Christ, and even though they went possibly to their deaths, they believed and therefore they spoke. And it's that powerful message that comes through in Paul's life and in this passage, where he describes his trust in the Lord that motivated him to witness, that motivated him to speak of his Savior. My aim this morning is to help you to see how your faith prompts you to witness. How your faith prompts you to witness. It's very simple. I want you to understand that and to come to put that into practice in your life. And Paul helps us to understand how that faith prompts us to speak by speaking of three ways that we celebrate, our faith in a way that speaks of Jesus Christ. The first way is Paul talks about having the same spirit of faith. Second, he talks about having the same source of hope. And third, he talks about having the same testimony of thanksgiving. It's in these ways that I want to direct your hearts and minds to see the great open door that is in front of us. That out of faith we would speak of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, even though we may face many trials because of that faith. So we begin with the same spirit of faith. Paul has just spoken of the trials that he and the Corinthian church have faced, and how Christ had enabled him to not only endure, but to continue to hope. He says, in essence, we are united to Christ. He died for us, taking our place on the cross. He suffered God's righteous wrath in our place. He lived for us, obeying God's law perfectly, as we cannot. And by faith, we are united with Christ so that, like I said last week, we are dying to live and living to die. And I closed last week hinting that that doctrine of the union with Christ not only has a personal face to it, but it also has an outward-looking face. And it's that outward-looking face that comes through in these three verses this morning. Paul quotes from Psalm 116 and says that he, as he meditates on David's meditation, has chosen that for his own meditation. I believed, therefore I spoke. And that leads us to understand what Paul talks about here, about the same spirit of faith. There are three ways that there is a similar or a same spirit of faith that Paul has in mind here. First of all, he has that same spirit of faith that David had. David let his heart cry out to God. He believed that the Lord was the one who delivered him. He glimpsed the Messiah that was promised, and his hope was resting in that Messiah to come. And out of his faith, David says, I believed, therefore I spoke. What was it he spoke? He spoke that he was afflicted, that his soul was going down to the grave itself. That out of his faith, he prayed that the God would deliver him. And Paul takes up that similar prayer in his own life. And we've reflected on how Paul experienced the trials of ministry. And that Paul was brought figuratively to the end of his rope so that he would learn to trust in the Redeemer. I'm struck once more out of that psalm and out of Paul's reflection on that, how human these heroes of the faith are. What's the first account of David that comes to mind? If you think of David, you probably fill in the next name, David and Goliath. If it wasn't David and Goliath, it was probably David and Bathsheba. Those are two kind of polar experiences in David's life that illustrate how we often approach the heroes of the faith. More often than not, we tend to think of David in his victory over the giant, don't we? David went against the giant Goliath with just his sling and stones, and through God's strength, he won a great victory. We like to think of Paul standing and rebuking the Pharisees and preaching Christ fearlessly. But David had his Bathsheba, and Paul had his thorn in the flesh. And those heroes of the faith are human. They have their failings, and they have their doubts and their temptations. And Paul, as he meditates on David, takes up the words of David, I believed and therefore I spoke. The point is that David believed, and out of that belief he spoke to God. It is a complaint in one sense, a complaint of the trials that he is going through, but not a complaint of death. David trusted that God would be faithful to his promise. He believed that God would lead him in salvation, and so out of that faith he spoke. And Paul says he has that same spirit of faith. And having that same spirit, he spoke, knowing that God had called him that God had delivered him through Jesus Christ, and that God would never leave him or forsake him. Paul weds together the Old and New Testament saints in that same faith. And he brings together himself with that church that he had helped to found. Secondly, he has the same spirit of faith applying to the Corinthian church. And he's been pointing this message right at the Corinthians because he wanted them to understand their union with Christ and how that union with Christ leads them to speak of their Redeemer. He wanted them to know that Christ is the one that had brought Paul through much suffering. And to a lesser degree, the Corinthian church had experienced that as well. They were facing the trials of false teachers. They were facing those that would come after Paul and were trying to steer their attention away from Jesus Christ. But Paul makes it perfectly clear that though he was weak, that their faith wasn't in him. It was in the Redeemer, Jesus. So their faith was in the power of God that was manifested through Paul and in Paul, not in Paul himself. The Corinthian church shared that same spirit of faith. By implication, Paul's words thirdly unite all believers together in that same spirit of faith. Paul is brought together himself with David in the Corinthian church, and Revelation talks about the throng of believers throughout all ages who are gathered together before the throne of grace. And Hebrews 12 talks about that great cloud of witnesses that surround us. And it really is a staggeringly deep truth that Paul puts forward here. Union with Christ means that believers are united with each other. David and Paul and the Corinthian church and you and I are united with our Redeemer and united with each other. We share the same Lord, the same faith, the same baptism, the same hope. By the way, the word spirit here also deserves attention. It's possible that Paul gives emphasis to the common faith that binds us all together and uses spirit in a generic way to describe that similar faith that we have. But having just spoken of union with Christ, I tend to think that Paul gives attention here to the Holy Spirit that binds us together. And I say that because, once more, I think you begin to glimpse the power that's at work here. It's the same Spirit that moved David to speak and to believe. It also motivated Paul to preach the gospel. And it's that same Spirit that the Corinthian church was given so that they would trust in Christ and not be led astray. And it's that same Spirit that has opened your eyes to your condition. It's opened your eyes to your need of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And it's the same Spirit that stirs us up to speak of the great glories that God has revealed to us. In our call to worship, I read from Colossians chapter 1 that God has made these great mysteries known to us in these days. And it's a mystery then that is revealed to the world around us because we have that same Spirit of Christ in us. That same Spirit that stirs us up to see the power of His working in us. Not the power of our eloquence or the beauties of our outward dress or our fancy cars or anything like that. It's the power of the Spirit of Christ working in us that stirs us up to speak of the glory that we have received. In Ephesians, Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's that same spirit that is shared by Paul and David in the Corinthian church that stirs us up to speak of the redemption that we've had by through Christ. Not only that, but our faith may experience affliction. In fact, the New Testament says that there we will be surrounded by the trials of this world. It's in that light that Paul can speak of the same source of hope. And in this case, based on our faith in Christ, Paul speaks about the resurrection as the hope that we share. I hinted at this last week too. I gave something of a teaser when I said that Paul gives the antidote to adversity in this life. That antidote is Christ's death being the gateway of life for us. Life in the eternal sense and in the spiritual sense, and that we receive the gift of the forgiveness of our sins through faith in Him. And secondly, Paul turns to the eternal life that we enjoy physically. It's the resurrected life that Paul turns to next. He says, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. This too is a doctrine that flows from union with Christ. I remember Galatians chapter 2:20 at this point again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And Paul speaks about being buried with Him and being made alive with Him. And not just alive spiritually, but alive physically. So we know that the gift of resurrection and the eternal life that we will enjoy is a resurrected life. As we belong to Jesus, we participate not only in His death, but His life. This is where Psalm 116 comes back in to celebrate that life and that deliverance that is ours through Jesus. You can almost trace Paul meditating on Psalm 116 here as he thinks of the deliverance that we have. And again, I want you to understand the great power that is at work here. The Bible teaches that Jesus died on the cross as the payment for the sin, and it's a payment that is justly deserved. But this same Jesus, God has raised to life. And this isn't some fairy tale or some science fiction story. This is the truth delivered to us by Jesus Christ Himself through the apostolic ministry, and it's recorded in the New Testament. It's a truth that rings out over the span of history itself. It's like the trumpet of victory over the battlefield that rings out to proclaim that the battle has been won by Jesus Christ. He has defeated that great enemy, death and Satan. And He has ascended on high, leading captivity captive. He has gathered together His church. He's gathered together us to throng together in that victory march. That means that no matter what anyone can do to us in this life, no matter that we be pressed on every side, perplexed by the enemy, persecuted, even striking us down. Those are the verses that just preceded. Even if that is the case, we will not be destroyed. Because there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I hope you can come to see what is motivating Paul here. What could any enemy do to him? What was the worst? It could be bad, and we don't minimize that by any shape or form. Last week we meditated on those words of the trials that are faced by believers in this life. But even the worst that could be done, Paul is going to call light and momentary in the verses that follow. And it's because Jesus Christ, in each of those cases, has suffered for us, has borne that penalty, has borne those trials for us. And it's because, compared to the span of eternity in the presence of the Lord, the trials of this life pale. Think of the accounts of those who even today are suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. Over on our back table, you can read a magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs. It's about those that are suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And they suffer in a way that points out the peace and the hope that they have of eternal life. Think of the biblical account of Stephen, who was granted to see heaven itself opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Or maybe you've read some of the covenanter history, the history of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. You might think of the two Marthas or others that were killed when they would not recant their faith. And over again, you can see the peace that they have because of the hope of eternal life. I point these out not just for the hope and peace that Christ gives in the circumstances, because he does do that. And if you're like me, you might wonder, what would I do in that circumstance? How would I ever be able to follow the example of these heroes of the faith? Well, remember, those heroes are human, and they're frail and weak. And how is it that they were able to speak of hope of Christ even in the face of death? It's because they believed. I believe, therefore I speak. Paul brings this up not just to give us courage to die for Christ, but courage to live for Him. I believe, therefore I speak. So the gospel of Jesus might be an offense. It might bring perplexing situations with co-workers. It might bring persecution in this world, and it might even bring death itself. I believe, therefore I speak. What is it that the enemy can do? In the end, he can do nothing, because Christ is my Redeemer, and my union with Him gives me the same hope as those heroes of the faith that believed and spoke. Finally, I want you to note the same testimony that is given. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Paul has said elsewhere that his labors, his trials, his sufferings are for the sake of the gospel, and especially in this light for the Corinthian church, that he has done these things so that the Corinthians would know Jesus, that they would trust in Him. If you'd like to read more about that, you can read in 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul talks about his becoming all things to all men, so that by all means he might save some. Here in 2 Corinthians he says, I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Paul is saying, I believe as well. I believe and I therefore speak. And I testify to the same hope of resurrection. And I testify the same thanksgiving for the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. If this isn't enough, Paul says that when the gospel increases, that grace abounds and that praise increases. And in football, they call this piling on. Not only is somebody tackled, but he's tackled by two and three and four, and they pile it on so that they know that they've got their man. Well, Paul is piling it on here, but it's a piling on so that you would know the hope of the glory that we have, and that believing you would speak. He has said, we have the same spirit of faith. He has said, we have the same hope of resurrection. And he said that the thanksgiving of God increases. That we share in that increase of God's glory by the testimony that we bear to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And he's just piling on the glories at this point so that you would understand how our faith motivates us to speak. John Piper in Let the Nations Be Glad has said it very well. That in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. He goes on to describe how passion for God's glory, how passion for that increase of thanksgiving then just flows out from us so that we naturally commend what we love. We speak of those things that are most important to us without having our arms twisted, without having someone to come and chastise us for having to speak of the things that we love. For instance, ask some of those that won prizes in the fair about what they won this last week, and you'll see their faces light up as they tell you about something that was enjoyable to them. Thanksgiving increases, and they spread that joy around. And that is how we live in this world, how God has set us to live in this world, so that thanksgiving increases. As the grace of God increases, He has brought us into that white-hot enjoyment of His great glory through Jesus Christ, and then has set us out in the world to tell of our thanksgiving. And He piles it on, because thanksgiving increases as those around us find out and catch that same vision, and that same Spirit of God works in them to bring them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let me close by thinking practically about how belief motivates us to witness. I believe, therefore I speak. I used Piper as an example because he says, I commend what I cherish. And all too often, I think that we do approach evangelism as something that we need to be chastised to do. And instead of that, instead of thinking of evangelism as something that we need to be driven into doing, I want to reorient your sight to look on the great glory of what Christ has done for you. And I want you to meditate on Psalm 116 as Paul does. I want you to meditate in a way that prompts you to think of how your belief motivates you to speak. I believe, therefore I speak. David was prompted to pray because of his faith. And in the realities of the troubles of this life, the vitality of your relationship with Christ will motivate you to pray earnestly for those situations that are oppressing you, that are bearing you down, that you would see your identity in Christ. Your faith prompts you to worship. David and Paul and the church at large is prompted in deliverance to rejoice and to publicly say that I have been delivered by the power of Jesus Christ. This takes me back to John Calvin and the sending of missionaries into the open door that he saw. He sent them into the lion's den, an open door to preach Christ. And they did, because they were motivated by their faith that God uses His Word to change lives. And so too, as we have been changed, we are motivated to speak of the glories that we have known. So think of not evangelism as something chiding or something spurring you on, but think of the Redeemer who has loved you. And let that love of Christ then motivate you to speak of what you have tasted, what you have known. Don't hide that under false pretenses. Don't hide it under fear. Because in the end, what in the world can the enemy do to you? Can he ever separate you from that Redeemer who has loved you? Never, ever can he do that. As God has loved you, as he has breathed faith into you, may that living faith and the love of Christ then flow out from you in your relationships. Let's bow before our Redeemer in prayer. O Lord God, out of our faith we speak, we worship you. We praise you, the one who has lifted that cup of salvation, even the one who prayed that it would be passed on, that would take that cup away from him, but was submissive to your will. O Lord God, we rejoice that cup of salvation is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that we know the joy of being delivered from death. God, as we meditate on that great love that you have for us, out of our belief, may we speak. May you stir us up in joy and in sorrow, in troubles and in success. May you stir us up to speak of that which is most important to us. And God, as we speak of our Redeemer, may it be just like that joy that we know in so many other areas of our life. May that joy and contentment in your presence be an infectious type of joy. Lord, may your power be at work, displayed among us. Though frail, though weak, you are strong. And in that strength, may your gospel be shown. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close with the last portion of Psalm 116. And we'll sing together, I believe, therefore I speak. I believe, therefore I speak. And I pray that this would be a profession of faith as such for us, that we would profess our trust in our Redeemer who lives. We'll sing Psalm 116b. Please stand to praise God.